Good morning. I told Nadia this morning, I said, do you think I should put something up here underneath a blanket just to try to hold everybody's attention until the very end of the message? And she said, you know, you could do that and just see how many people at the end say something to you about not revealing what was under the blanket. But I decided not to go ahead and do that this morning. But anyways, let's begin. Every morning at 6:15, my bedside radio turns on and it begins to play Indiana Moody Radio. And at 7:15, the rest of the Alexa devices in the house continue to play the same thing. Now, I've heard Kelly and Steve in the morning for as far back as I can remember, as Moody Radio was the stations that my parents played both around the house and in the car. So as my faith deepened and I started to have a desire for a deeper learning and understanding of the word, I too began to tune into Moody Radio and more until that became the station that I listened to as I woke up. Now that now that we're living in Illinois, I have the technology to play the station with the same voices that I am familiar with, I choose to do that. I choose to listen to those familiar voices. Even though they are an hour ahead of us and the weather report usually has nothing to do with what is happening up here, I still enjoy the familiarity of the station back home, and it seems to start my day off right by listening to the banter and the conversation that Kelly and Steve have. However, this week, the radio has come on, and it's not been tuning into Moody Radio Indiana, but instead to Moody Radio Chicago. And as I become adherent to the day, I have changed it to where it should be, back to the Indiana station. So Nadia has asked me before why it is that I listened to the Indiana station before. And like I said earlier, it's because of the comfort of familiarity. This week, as I kept having to change the station from Chicago back to Indiana, again, she asked me, why don't you just listen to the Chicago station? Which I simply replied to is the hosts on the radio annoy me, and the way that they talk back and forth don't appease to me. So now that I will have you know that this has been a sort of a challenging week for me. God has been working on in my life in several different ways as I have been working to prepare this message. From the annoyance of the radio not tuning in to the right station at the start of my morning, to Callie being in a clingier than normal attitude or mood this week, to my family coming in so that we can celebrate Callie's first birthday today, there have just been several things that have been pulling me different ways and distracting me from the preparation of this message. So this week, as I have struggled to write this message and change the flow of the message multiple times, I just couldn't seem to tune into what God was wanting me to talk about. Yes, he was giving me some good thoughts for the morning, and he was giving me the thoughts that I knew would ultimately come together, but it just wasn't flowing. Things weren't connecting until Friday morning. Again, the Chicago station came on the radio, and instead of tuning it out or switching it over, I rolled over and decided to listen for a bit as I finished waking up for the morning. And wouldn't you know it, the banter between the hosts of the morning, that they said what I needed them to say to connect all that God had been giving me throughout the week to connect it all together. You know, it's funny how God works in our lives. Many times I find myself frustrated, not with God, but because of God. I become frustrated with myself when I realize what God is trying to do in my life is different than what I have been doing in my life. Like this week, I was working on the message that God was speaking to me in many different ways. But I was not taking a step back and looking at the whole picture and seeing what it is that God was trying to reveal to me. So this week again, in the devotion that I do daily with some of the close men in my life, there was a comment that was made that I'm sure many of you have heard before in one way or another. And it goes like this. Many times we find ourselves looking through the keyhole when God is looking through the door. You see, God sees the big picture of our lives and how it fits into the grand scheme of things, but many times all we can see is that tiny little speck of what is happening to us here and now. So though we only may be able to see a tiny portion of what is going on, we still must remember to do everything that God calls us to do. But how do we know what God is calling us to do? Well, for starters, we have to look at scriptures. And specifically, we can look at the scriptures where Christ is instructing his followers and the disciples on how to live. So let's begin and look at Matthew chapter 22. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. And as you guys are turning there this morning, I will advise you, if you have the red letter Bible, don't use an orange highlighter to mark the words of Jesus, because the orange tunes out the red and it makes it difficult to read. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In these verses, we find what Jesus calls to be the first and greatest commandment, as well as what he calls the second. So Jesus puts these commandments in the order in which we are to follow them. First, we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And then after we have done that, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But why does it matter? Why does it matter what the order is that we follow these? Does it matter if we love the Lord first? Can't we just love our neighbor and allow that to bring us closer to God? Well, the answer is no. The order does matter. When we study this passage of Scripture and the Scriptures as a whole, it is important to note that these two commands are not reversible in order. The first will produce the second, but the second will not produce the first. Loving the Lord with all of our whole being must come first if we are to truly to love our neighbor. It's foundational in which everything else we live our lives is built off of. As Christians, we work on our own relationship with God and build our lives around the commands that he gives us. As a foundation, we will build it to help us fulfill that second commandment of loving our neighbor. But just by loving our neighbor, that does not do anything to bring us closer to God if we have not already laid that foundation of loving God first. So how do we know if we are following the first command that Christ gives us? Well, for starters, we should be able to be making that conscious decision daily to follow him and do what God calls us to do. We should be seeing clear signs of growth and change in our own lives. You see, being a Christian and being a disciple of Christ isn't just about having the knowledge of what is in the Bible, but it is having the word of the Lord on our hearts, which is constantly convicting us and changing us. It is what it's going to affect how we talk, how we act, how we worship. The word of the Lord must become a living and breathing thing within us and through us. Anyone can pick up the Bible and read it. In fact, Scripture tells us that even the demons know Scripture. But again, it's what the words on the page begin to do in our lives when they become something that is living and breathing within inside of us, and how we allow that again to change how we talk and how we act and how we worship. That is when we begin to see what it is like to really love the Lord with our whole being, with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. Once we have learned how to follow that first command, the second begins to come naturally. But what does that look like? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, for starters, you have to know your neighbors. Statistics say that only 1/3 of Americans would consider their neighbors to be more than just an acquaintance. And nearly 1/4 of people in America would state that their neighbor, the ones that live across the street or right next door, are complete strangers to them. And again, this passage that we're talking about loving our neighbor, isn't just talking about those people who live across the street or right next door. Jesus is talking about everyone whom we come in contact with. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where the answer of the question is, who is my neighbor? So let's not even think about those that are just an acquaintance or those that are strangers. But let's focus on what it looks like to love our neighbor, or someone that we already know, or someone that we would consider a friend. As disciples of Christ, we should be creating disciples. Each of us should have someone in our lives who we are ministering to, or our neighbor. Now, whether they realize it or not, we should still have that name of someone who we are constantly preaching to, sharing the good news with, trying to influence, and ultimately introducing them to Christ. Because again, disciples of Christ create disciples of Christ. Now, as a church, there is a big difference in creating disciples and just drawing together a crowd. We all know that it's easier to draw a crowd than it is to make true disciples. All you have to do is say things that are pleasing to the ear and cater to those who come in, and you will start to see numbers increase. But that's not what it means to love our neighbor. This is what it would look like if we put that second command first. Just loving people and not asking anything of them will not produce any spiritual growth within them. So we as a church must continually ask ourselves the question of what our lives being transformed into disciples of Christ by what we are doing. We have to make sure that the answer to that question is yes. We want to make sure that those who gather are not just hearing a feel-good message and walking out the doors unchanged and unchallenged for the week. Because as Christians, with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are called to make that difference. We may not be able to affect everybody every week. Everybody isn't always going to walk out the doors changed. But as long as we're continuously producing that message, then we will continuously see the growth happen within the body of believers of the church. Now, today will be the second youth gathering that I have been able to lead here at Calvary. Now, it is my personal mission within the church to see students who come and who are active within that ministry to begin to be transformed in their lives. It is my prayer that they would be more than just a fun place where the students can gather, but that it would be a place where students can come and feel safe, where they can come and engage, and where they can leave challenged and changed, continuously growing one step at a time closer to who Christ is calling them to be. I have tied the ministry we're going to be calling The Rock to the verses Psalm 18:2. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, I chose that verse because it is my goal that as the students come through the ministry, that this is how that they would begin to feel about God, that they would understand that God can become their rock, their fortress, their deliverer. For we know that God is not some mystical being that is created and just written down in a Bible. But we know that he is truly one who is living and breathing, and that we can find strength and refuge in him as we grow our relationship closer to him. For the elementary students, I have chosen a different passage that I use for the ministry. And the passage I use with them is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It says, "But if I say I will not mention his words or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up within my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Jeremiah was prophesying to people, but they were mocking him. He was being ridiculed and he was being persecuted. In this passage, he is questioning God as to why he's still prophesying to these people if they aren't going to listen. Jeremiah even goes as far as saying that he's just not going to do it anymore. But he realizes that for him, it is going to be more difficult for him not to speak in the name of the Lord than it would be for him to continue to speak. And so it is my goal for our students as they come up through the elementary program that the word of the Lord would be placed upon their hearts, and that no matter what this world tries to throw at them, that they would be able to speak boldly and proudly of what the word says, finding it more difficult to be who the world wants them to be than it is to be who God wants them to be. So this morning, do you remember when I said the phrase disciples makes disciples? And how each of us should have at least one person in our lives who we are ministering to, whether they realize it or not? Well, that falls in line what the church as a whole is supposed to be doing. Now, over the years, I've had conversations with people older than me and who have been attending church longer than I have been alive, saying that it's not their responsibility. They aren't supposed to be out talking and spreading the good news of Jesus. That is the job of the ministers of the church. And to them, I love to respond with a very familiar passage from Matthew again. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, many are familiar with those passages because it's called what? The Great Commission. So if you would, let's turn to the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. You know, again, if we claim to be followers of Christ as a disciple, we are not exempt from living out and fulfilling this mission to the best of our abilities. So now that we've looked at the Great Commandments, let's look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age." It seems like many who follow Christ know these verses, but again, seem to think that they do not directly apply to them. They give me the excuses when I talk to them that they are not called to do that, that that's not their job. They're not comfortable talking about Christ with others. They don't know what they would say if someone asked them a question. The list of excuses goes on and on. But again, I will say this. If we are living out the greatest commandment of loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, then that second commandment of loving our neighbor as ourselves becomes second nature. And so then fulfilling the Great Commission becomes all the more easier. You see, So I love playing board games. I love the competition, and though I myself am not very competitive, don't listen to the back row. I love that good challenge every now and again. But sometimes after competing with friends for so long, it's good to have a game where we're forced to work together to achieve the outcome of the game. And so a good strategy game that involves that teamwork is something that I love to play with one of my best friends. His name is Josh. And the name of that game is called Forbidden Desert. So let me real quickly read you the description of that game. Your team of adventurers has been sent on a mission to excavate an ancient desert city and recover a legendary flying machine that is rumored to be powered by the sun. Moments before arriving at your destination, an unexpected sandstorm forces your helicopter to make a crash landing. Now stranded in the vast desert and exposed to the unrelenting storm, your only hope for survival is to quickly excavate the city, find the parts to the flying machine, and rebuild it for escape. If, however, any of your team expires from thirst or the storm gets too intense, your whole team loses and you become permanent artifacts of the forbidden desert. I've read that a time or two. The greatest resource, of course, in the game is water. Each player has a different amount of water at the start of the game, and different components of the game affect how quickly your water is depleted. Now, there is a saving grace with that. The all life-saving resource of water is something that you can share with your teammates if you are located on the board in the same place. So there is a little bit of strategy that is involved when you're playing this game so that you still have that sharing ability with your friend. So when Josh and I play, we find ourselves playing with that in mind, that we might need to help each other out if the other is in trouble. You're probably sitting there again wondering what this game has to do with anything that we're talking about this morning, but it has quite a bit to do with it. When we replace that all life-saving water in the game with the all-saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So much like playing in the forbidden desert, when Josh and I strategize around our water resources, we should be living our lives here on this earth around the resource of sharing the gospel, sharing that good news. We should be able to have that time or have the opportunity when it arises to seek and to give that to those who have either been depleted or those who have never had it even before. So there are hurdles in our lives that we face when it does come to sharing the gospel. One of them one of the hurdles that we face to continue to carry out the Great Commission in a time where we have the most ability to communicate, we find ourselves here in a time where we are the most disconnected from each other. Over the past 2 years, many have had to isolate themselves in the wake and the threat of COVID. And so even though technology has allowed us to continue to be able to communicate with each other, it has prevented us from being able to connect with each other. Because see, we can communicate screen to screen, but connection happens shoulder to shoulder. And so with the mandatory isolations and the social distancing and all of that in effect, it has created a great division amongst us in our society, and even within the church as a whole. Last week, after I got home from serving at the funeral dinner, I told Nadia that I feel like that we have been robbed of some of the greatness of what makes Calvary, Calvary. For the first time, I'd had the privilege of working shoulder to shoulder with some of the ladies here at the church, something that I had not yet had the opportunity to do because of the limited things that we as a church have been able to do during this time. And as I got to spend more and more time with the people here at the church, I find myself falling in love more and more from the love that comes from within this church. The love of Christ that truly fills these walls and fills the hearts of everyone who is here. COVID may not have robbed us each as individuals of that love of Christ that is within us, but it truly has put a barrier and has prevented us from openly sharing it without the hurdle or the fear of COVID. So let me ask you this. Have you allowed the last 2 years to impact your connection with others? Have you allowed these last 2 years to keep you from ministering to someone? If the answer is yes, ask yourself why. At the beginning, I said that all we can do is what God calls us as individuals to do, and we allow others to respond on their own. That is what our responsibility is, that we take care of what God tells us to do. We may not be able to see the big picture of how God is using us, but we can trust that if we're doing what he calls us to do, he is taking care of the rest. Now, in World War II, during the reign of the Nazi Party, there was a gentleman by the name of Oskar Schindler. Originally just credited for being an industrialist who was looking to make a profit from the war, Oskar is now credited to saving the lives of 1,200 Jews. When I was a freshman in high school, we watched the movie Schindler's List, which was an adaptation of Schindler's life. And at the end of the movie, there is a scene that still to this day, every time I see it or I think of it, I end up tearing up. I've got it queued up to play for us, and I apologize, the sound's not the best, but I'll describe it afterwards. Go for it. If you didn't catch the audio, Oscar's standing there saying, I could have done more. I should have done more. He's saying how the car they had would have saved 10 more lives. Why did he keep the car? He didn't need the car. The same way with his gold Nazi Party pin, he says this was two people, or at least one. This video clip truly has been an inspiration for me and for my personal life and for my ministry. And every time I watch the movie or I think about this movie, like I said, it chokes me up. Because when God calls me home, I don't want to be standing there saying that I could have done more. I should have done more. I want to stand there and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and know that I did absolutely everything that I could have done to point people to Christ. Again, I may only be able to see out of that keyhole. But I hope and pray that one day God will open that door and I will be able to see the impact that He used me to have here on this earth. And so this morning, my charge to you is to go out and do what God is calling you to do. In light of what is going on in our world, the Great Commission doesn't stop. The fulfillment of the commandments don't stop. And to really show the love to our neighbor is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that you would continue to challenge us and to change us, knowing that at no point in our lives, in our walk with you, do we ever stop growing closer to you. Lord, I pray that you will stir a fire within us to encourage us and to give us the peace and the strength that we need to do what you call us to do as individuals. Show us who you want us to minister to help use us. Help us to say the right words, the words that you want us to say, and know when to say them. Lord, I am so thankful for this body of believers and the love that is so freely flowing out of this body. I pray that as we as a church focus on praying for the next generation, the student body here at the church, that they too would be able to know your love and what it is like to have you as their rock and their fortress. So Lord, today I just pray that we would go forth with your word in our hearts like a fire and be the light in the dark of this dark, dark world. Lord, we pray all this in your Son's most precious holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.